Lord, would you open our minds and hearts to hear your word this morning? Would you lead us to love you who are true and firm and steadfast more and more each day? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. My name is David, and I'm part of the staff here at Redeemer. My wife and son and I have been here for almost a year now. It'll be a year next Sunday. So if you are new here, or perhaps visiting for the first time, or returning for the first time in a while, I want to first say welcome. We are so glad that you're here. And please hear me say as we begin this morning that wherever you are in your faith, whether you have known Jesus and called him Lord for years and years, or you're just now beginning to ask questions about who God is, or perhaps you're not even sure what it is that brings you here this morning, that we would love, it would be an absolute honor, if this place were to become a home, a community, a church family for you. My hope for Redeemer is that this is not a place where we simply put on our nicest clothes and slap on a happy face and go through the motions of a Sunday morning as if we have everything together, but rather that it is a place where we come with who we truly are, as we are, and as such, that we here together encounter the true and living God. Because this is what we all need and what brings us here this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a great leveler. And it tells us that no matter who we are, what pre-qualifications we may think we have, or fear that we lack, that we all need the same thing. We all need the same Savior, Jesus Christ, the same amount. So on that note, if you would, please grab a Bible in the seat next to you and open up to page 456, where you'll find Psalm 19. We are in the ninth week of our Summer in the Psalm series, which we began in early June, beginning week by week. We actually began this series last summer as we began with Psalm 1, reading one psalm each week. And it's a pattern that we intend to continue throughout our the future of Redeemer is returning to the Psalms every summer as a school of prayer. The book of Psalms is 150 chapters. It's found just about in the middle of your Bibles, and it's full of prayers, often in the form of hymns, which have been prayed and sung together by God's people for generations and generations. In it, we find beautiful poetry, we find songs of praise, we find loud and angry laments or complaints. We even find instruction. And the God revealed to us in these Psalms is a God who hears our cries, a God, as Andrew taught a few weeks ago, who is true and good and beautiful, and delights in virtue, a God who is our hiding place, our firm foundation, our protector, and ultimately our Savior. He's a God who despises evil and who works justice in the world. He's a God who rescues and responds to and restores. And in these Psalms, we see what it looks like to pray to this God. And we are taking this summer to learn to make these prayers we find in the Psalms our prayers. Last week we looked at Psalm 18 and we read the prayerful reflections of King David, who in his old age looked back over the course of his long life, full of circumstances which suggested that this might not have been the case. And he proclaimed, "The Lord is my rock, the Lord is my refuge." He proclaimed that in every battle, in every triumph, in every struggle, as he neared the end of the marathon of the life of faith, that the Lord had been with him all along, fighting on his behalf, granting him strength and refuge. And I hope that some of us have been comforted by that passage this week, as we've prayed for the faith to believe these words of David are in fact true, that the Lord is our refuge. Maybe some of you did take Psalm 18, as I suggested, as an example and took some time to prayerfully reflect back on your own lives, asking the Lord to reveal to you how he has been a rock, how he has been a refuge. And I hope that that has been encouraging. And while Psalm 18 was quite a personal psalm and gives us a glimpse into the heart, and though in an abstract way, into the very life of King David, today's psalm, Psalm 19, is a meditation on God as he is revealed in all of his creation, and then specifically in his scriptures that he's given us. He's revealed first in all creation and second in the scriptures. So in verses 1 through 6, our psalmist declares that all creation speaks to the wonders of God. And I think what leads him to this proclamation is something that many of us have experienced, this sense that the majesty of the created world is leading us beyond ourselves, even to God himself. I think of the voice we hear when we watch a plant grow over time in our gardens. We stand beside the ocean and we feel its magnitude. We sit mesmerized by a sky full of stars. Or watch it at the end of the day, the colors of a sunset, or see the birth of a new creature. And this, God's very creation, speaks to our hearts, saying that there's something more, there's something greater than myself. I think particularly of a memory I have as a kid, probably at 11 or 12, driving down to Salvo, which is a beach town on the outer banks of North Carolina. My family and I would go there every summer for 2 weeks as a kid. And it's helpful, if it's helpful for you to have a picture, you can imagine my siblings and I sitting in the back seat of a overcrowded Suburban, 7 hours into a grueling drive down 95 and 64 and finally to Highway 12, heading out across the Outer Banks from Northern Virginia. And at 11 years old, I'm going through what I actually still firmly believe was possibly the coolest phase of David Kamel's life, which was you could picture me in the back seat with a tank top on and a handmade beaded choker necklace and bleach blonde hair, busy looking out the window, pretending not to enjoy our family ritual of singing the Beach Boys in high falsetto as we cross the bridge of the Oregon Inlet. Yet as we descended that bridge and we drove across Highway 12, and as I'm angrily looking out the passenger window, we have the sound on our right and the ocean on our left, and I looked out the window and I saw the most incredible sky I've ever seen. And I actually still remember this sky today. There were powerful rays of light that streamed through a cloud that had passed over the sun right towards us, as if the veil between heaven and earth had been made thin. And soon everyone in our car had noticed it, and we couldn't help but exclaim aloud how beautiful it was. And even as a middle schooler, I knew, in a sense, that this was God's handiwork. Our psalmist writes, and we can agree, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies his handiwork. Day by day and night by night, he reveals himself to all the world. As he wrote this, he's drawing on the story that he's been told of the creation of the world, which we have in the first chapters of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, about how God, the God as revealed in Scripture, was the creator of all things in heaven and earth. And about how by his very voice, he spoke the earth, spoke the world, the heavens and the earth, and all there is into existence. And as he contemplates this good world that God had made, he recognizes that in everything God has made, he reveals himself. I imagine him reflecting on the simple beauties we see in God's good world. He looked to the heavens and to the sky above, and he proclaims that these, in their beauty and their wonder, are declaring the glory of God. In their very existence as created things, they point to their Creator. And so just as God spoke day, night, sky, sun, moon, and stars into existence by his voice, they now join their voices together, revealing the majesty of the one who created them. In verse 4, our psalmist continues on to speak specifically about the sun, this wondrous ball of fire which rises and falls each day, running its course from east to west within the tent of its creator. And here, though we may not at first glance read it as such today, our psalmist is he's making a bold claim in the midst of a polytheistic pagan world that worshipped sun, moon, and stars as gods themselves. The psalmist claims that these were not gods, yet instead they serve only to reveal and give glory to the one true God. When our psalmist refers to the sun as a bridegroom leaving his chamber or as a strong man running his course with joy, he's actually borrowing language that was used to describe the ancient sun god of justice. And boldly, he's saying that the sun is no god itself. In fact, it runs its daily course merely in the tent of the God of Israel. So as we move to the second part of the psalm in verse 7, an important change happens. While in verse 1, the language used for God is the word used to describe him as creator, in verse 7, the psalmist transitions to using the word Yahweh, or Lord, making it clear that the God of creation is the God of the Bible, the God who had established a covenant, a relationship with his people. Just think of what an identity shaping passage this is. Imagine being taken from your homeland, as the Israelites were in the 6th century BC, and being forced to live in a land under another king, with a people whose customs, stories, and religion were all completely different from the practices and the stories of your people. As time goes on, these stories, these practices, begin to shape who you are. Yet weekly, as you gather in the synagogue, a meeting which in many ways looked like what we do here on a Sunday morning, you would read aloud from the scriptures of your people about the one true God. You would hear aloud and you'd memorize the law and the stories that God had given your people that had been passed down. And you would recite together the prayers of your people, including this psalm, including Psalm 19. And as you do this, you would be proclaiming aloud another story, the true story, which is that there is in fact only one God, and all of creation, the skies above, the earth below, and all that is in them point to him. There's confrontation in this psalm, declaring that all other gods, all idols of the ancient world are false. Yet you would not only proclaim the wonders of the one true God as revealed in his creation, you would recount the story of God as revealed to your people throughout your history. A story that includes a continual cycle of an all-powerful God choosing to love, rescue, and forgive his people, despite their continued cycle of disobedience. So friends, as we gather this morning, and as Ruthie leads us in our liturgy, and we hear aloud the words of the scriptures, we're continuing this practice of gathering together in community and announcing together and proclaiming to each other the truth about God and the world that he has created in the midst of a culture that does not believe this to be true and in fact would have us believe in a very different story. So what we do is we gather and we devote ourselves to the reading of Scripture and to the prayers as we see the apostles living out in Acts chapter 2, so that we are reminding ourselves of what we believe to be the true story of a good and loving God. And we hope that as we hear the scriptures read aloud and we walk through our liturgy each week, that the story of the Bible will begin to shape our lives and direct our hearts and minds towards God's truth. I point this out because I think it's helpful to recognize this act of remembering God's story that we perform each week. And also, I hope that this encourages us all, that this practice of reciting the story of God and reading aloud of his word does not need to happen only on a Sunday morning, but can and should happen continually in our homes and in our small groups throughout the week, continuing to shape our lives around the story of Scripture. So this story that the people of God would have recounted aloud in the synagogue is what we now have as the first 5 books of our Old Testament. It was the ultimate revelation that God's people had at this point in their history of who He is. This story includes, but is not limited to, God's good laws and His commandments for His people. All of which, we know now, can be summed up in the command to love God and to love our neighbors. So notice these words that our psalmist used to describe the psalm, to describe the law. He describes it as perfect, meaning all-encompassing and whole. He describes it as sure, as right, as pure and clean and true. I want to pause here and look a little closer at the word truth. I think it can be really helpful for us. Our translation, true, and we don't do this often at Redeemer, looking all the way back at the Hebrew, but it's helpful every now and then to look back at the Bible and the language that it was originally written in. The Hebrew word that's translated true here is also translated to mean firm, trustworthy, and faithful. It includes the first, and the middle, and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's serving here to remind us that the Lord and His word, His revelation, are true, firm, trustworthy, eternally, from beginning to end. Isn't that beautiful? In a world that's so full of change and inconsistency, God's revelation is true and firm and trustworthy from beginning to end. I can't think of anything else that I could describe using these words or anything like them. Just think about how different this is and the compromise and the half-truths, the insincerities so common in human relationship. So as we continue through verses 7 through 10, we look at the effects of the word of the Lord, of the revelation of God and His law. It revives or refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. And from this, the psalmist declares that more to be desired are they than gold, the most expensive substance he can imagine, even much fine gold, and sweeter also is the word of the Lord than honey, the sweetest thing that he can imagine, and drippings of the honeycomb. So friends, in this psalm, we see that God reveals himself generally in creation, and then more specifically in his revealed word, or at this point what the Israelites would call the law. Yet as Christians, we know that this is not where the revelation of God stops. We know that this is not the fullness of God's revelation. We believe in a God who continually reveals himself in creation, which sings his glory continually, and in his written word. Yet he does so most clearly and ultimately in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have the perfect representation of the heart of God. We see in the Gospel of Matthew that we read aloud that Jesus came and did not abandon the law, but he fulfilled it. We see in him most clearly what the law was always intended to teach, what it means to love God and to love our neighbors. And so in the life of Jesus, we see people who are drawn to him, who are willing to leave all that they have, to deny themselves and to follow him, because in him they have found what they are truly longing for, what they have truly been waiting for. People saw and continue to see in Jesus Christ a God who cares for the lonely, who heals the sick, who fights for the oppressed, who abolishes racial, ethnic, and cultural divides, who loves men and women who were cast aside and forgotten by the world around them, who in fact loved humanity to the point of death. And now 2,000 years later, people all over the world follow this Jesus and join in the testimony of this psalm that he is more to be desired even than gold, sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. So if you're here this morning and you have questions about this Jesus or would like someone to pray with you, then please know I would love to talk with you more and to pray with you after the service. We also, during communion, will have people standing by these double doors in the back here that would love to pray with you to know more about who this Jesus is. So as we close this morning, turn your attention to the last two or three verses of our psalm. The psalmist concludes, he seems to be moved from recounting the glory of God as he's seen in creation, and his perfection and eternal truth as was revealed in his word, to a humble petition for forgiveness from his sins in light of God's glory, and a request that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart might join all of creation in praising God. My prayer for us this week is that we would be a people who recognize the glory of God as seen in his creation. Maybe you could take some time to go to a park at some point during this week. Maybe during your lunch break, sit outside. Or maybe go for a walk along the James River here in Richmond and notice God's goodness. I pray that we would not only be a people that see God's goodness in his created world, but that we would be a people who immerse ourselves in and who meet, who radically encounter Jesus in his perfect and true revealed word. If you're looking for a place to start, or even if you've walked with Jesus for years and years, this never gets old. I would highly commend opening up the Gospel of Mark at some point this week and just beginning to read through the stories of Jesus and enter imaginatively into the stories of Jesus and know that he is loving you still. And my hope is that as we move from the beauty of God and his creation and in his word, that we would be moved to confess, in light of his goodness, our need for a Savior. Yet as we receive forgiveness, which is fully guaranteed, I pray that we would join the choir. The Redeemer would be a people who have joined the choir of all of creation, of all created things, proclaiming the majesty of God. As we close, pray with me. Oh, Lord God, you are good, and we love you. Lord, we recognize that all of creation proclaims your glory. We pray that we would be a people who would join this choir of praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen.